It's good to see everyone this morning and some faces we haven't seen for a while and visiting with us this morning. And it's always fun to have family reunions. And as we're a family of God, as we come together, we are constantly having a family reunion and enjoying each other's fellowship and company. And that's a gift from God. Joshua 1:9. Awesome. Stand up and let us know what it is. Amen. Nicely done. If I had a Frappuccino, I would toss one to you right now and hope my mom ducks. God's Word is powerful. And as we go through our series on godly character, we're memorizing verses and we're memorizing scripture that has to do with each of the qualities that God desires to build into us. As we do that, He has promised that His Word will not return void. It is not vain, it is not worthless, and so by memorizing God's Word, it will have an impact. And so the question isn't so much, can I memorize, but will I let God have an impact? So I encourage you to keep memorizing those verses, and we'll keep them up throughout this series, and the verse cards are still out at the information booth right outside the doors here afterwards, that you can be getting those and reviewing those, and it's a wonderful way to keep up on God's Word and to keep reviewing those things. We just finished last week the path from pride to courage. And we looked at pride and the effects of pride and what happens when we are so into ourselves and we elevate ourselves above all other things. And we looked at the antidote to that being humility and a surrender of ourselves to God. And then out of humility, as humility grows and takes root, it develops into integrity, where you have a lifetime of character and integrity when I'm in private and what I do in private, that I still will follow God and I still will follow truth because I don't need to be about myself. And then finally, last week, we looked at courage, or courage with our lion. And hopefully that's a visual that you'll remember. And we looked at how integrity and humility, as they are allowed by God to be used, they end up growing into courage. As we don't have to worry about ourselves and what we look like and what other people might think, but we're willing to stand for God and we're willing to stand for truth and we're willing to try great things for God, because it doesn't matter if we fail. What matters is that God is in control and He is the one working. And that finished our first path out of the four that we'll be looking at. And out of 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that was the pride of life, the boastful pride of life. And that was the obstacle. This morning we move to our next path, and this is the path to wisdom. The path to wisdom. And you could call it the search for wisdom, or if you want to use questy terms, the search for enlightenment. So doesn't that just sound like, yeah. But don't worry, we're not going to do any weird things for that. We're going to look at God's wisdom and how do we accomplish God's wisdom. But what's the opposite of wisdom?
Foolishness.
And so that's where we're going to start today, is in foolishness. As we look at the second path, we really are still taking another principle out of 1 John 2:16, and this is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, and the words used there for lust of the flesh refer to our desires, our passions. And it's not that all desires are bad. God has given us good desires and He's given us biblical, right, scriptural ways to meet those. But John defines it as the lust of the flesh. And when we add the idea of the flesh, and in Greek that's sarkos, which is the internal soul, the internal heart, he's really talking about those deep desires that come from within. The desires that can control us at times. And one of the things that keeps us in the world is to act on our desires. And this morning I'm taking that concept and applying that to foolishness, which really is the idea of acting on our desires without reason. We are foolish people, aren't we? Is that fair enough to say? Anyone here ever done something foolish? Anyone foolish enough to share it? No, okay. I saw a list of some foolish things people have done. Police in Wichita, Kansas, arrested a 22-year-old man at an airport hotel after he tried to pass two counterfeit $16 bills. I wonder how they knew. A man in Johannesburg, South Africa, shot his 49-year-old friend in the face, seriously wounding him, while the two practiced shooting cans off each other's heads. We're foolish people. I like this one. A little longer, so bear with me. A company trying to continue its 5-year perfect safety record showed its workers a film aimed at encouraging the use of safety goggles on the job. The film's depiction of gory industrial accidents was so graphic that 25 workers suffered minor injuries in their rush to leave the screening room. 13 others fainted, and one man required 7 stitches after he cut his head falling off a chair while watching the film.
I know those films.
What a way to end a 5-year safety record. Oh. The Chico, California City Council enacted a ban on nuclear weapons, setting a $500 fine for anyone detonating one within city limits. Good point. I would love to have been at that city council meeting. I wonder if they argued about the fine. But we are a foolish people. We do foolish things. And it's not just limited to things like this or the Darwin Awards, if you're familiar with those on the internet, creative ways that people have passed away. Or maybe stupid ways. Yeah, is that a better description? And so as we start down this path, we have to start by understanding we're all in this together, just like we are in pride. And so this, again, is not the time to be nudging someone and pointing at someone and writing someone's name on your notes. But this is a time to say, how am I foolish? How do I struggle with desires and letting desires rule me and control me? And as we go through this path to wisdom, we'll look at foolishness, and then we'll look at faithfulness. And then we'll look at perseverance and the godly qualities of those. And then finally, the godly quality of wisdom. The godly quality of wisdom. What are some characteristics of wise people? Chance for you to talk a little bit. They think before they speak. What else? When you think of someone that's wise. They understand delayed gratification, being able to wait for what they want. Or desire. Experience. There's not, and sorry to our high schoolers here, there's not a lot of 16-year-olds that we considered wise in the way of life. And it's nothing against 16-year-olds or high school students, but wisdom is accrued over lifetimes, or lifetimes, over a full life. No, we're not going to reincarnation and some of those other things. Wisdom is accrued over experiences, over life, as we prove faithfulness and perseverance. What other qualities make someone wise?
Well, I know the answer, or they know enough to say that they don't know the answer.
Okay, so some knowledge. A life focused on Christ, because wisdom, true knowledge, true wisdom comes from Christ and Christ alone. That's the foundation. As we talked about, the foundation for all of the character qualities is the character of God, the person of God. So today we start with foolishness, and it's always hard to start a path because it's negative. But my goal today is that we explore foolishness enough to desire not to be foolish. That we realize we are all foolish. And we look at some of the characteristics of foolishness enough to say, you know what, I'm willing to take the next step. I'm willing to move beyond that. And then we can do business with the rest of the character qualities on this path in weeks to come. As we look at a definition of foolishness, This is a broad word, and it's a broad category, and if you wanted to look through biblical verses on it, you could look through hundreds and hundreds of verses. And if you got tired of those or finished those, you could look up the word wisdom in your concordance and get thousands of verses. And so this is a broad topic, but Webster would define wisdom, or foolishness, sorry, as resulting from or showing a lack of sense. Resulting from or showing a lack of sense. Very similar to some of your descriptions. Ill-considered. Unwise. Foolish action or speech. As we look at the uses in God's Word of foolishness or folly, sometimes you'll see in the Old Testament, same root words, same idea. You get the idea of lacking sense. Doesn't that just fit foolishness? Just lacking sense. Without reason or inconsiderate of the mind. One Bible dictionary, this is my favorite one, to be deranged or beside one's mind. To be deranged or beside one's mind. And the idea is disengaging, hitting the off switch of the mind and still acting. That is the biblical idea of foolishness. Lacking in foresight, not planning ahead, not seeing what could happen. But it's interesting, as you look through the terms that are used in both the Old Testament and New Testament in God's Word for foolishness, it's more than just ignorance. It's more than just stupidity. Foolishness has a moral quality. Just like courage wasn't just bravery, courage had a moral virtue to it. Foolishness has a moral quality as well, a negative moral quality of intentionality. Of purposely doing things that ignore wisdom. Or allowing ourselves to be controlled in a moral way by something other than wisdom. One author said, foolishness is not the lack of brains, but the silly use of them. And that's the idea, that it goes beyond just ignorance, but it's a conscious thought, I am going to act foolishly. And I know that when we act foolishly, we don't actually say that, but it's an attitude that we get into, a habit that we get into, of foolishness, and acting in a way that stops wisdom from ever growing. Today we'll look at a variety of verses, so just have your Bibles ready. And this is the old-fashioned sword drills, and we'll be looking through things, and there's just so many verses on wisdom and on foolishness in the Bible, and we're just going to hit a small portion of them. I wish we could hit them all, but most of you want lunch and dinner. And so we'll just hit a small portion of them this morning. But before we get into the characteristics of foolishness, I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and discover a metaphor that the wisdom author, uses for foolishness. And he's being very specific on one particular kind of foolishness, that of lust, that of sexual sins. But it's a metaphor that applies to all of our aspects of foolishness. And turn to Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 23. And if you want some study this week, I would study the whole chapter, because earlier it talks about wisdom and seeking wisdom. But we're just picking it up at verse 23. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. And so he sets up, and that's the summary verse of actually a whole paragraph before that, talking about wisdom, giving direction and instruction and how to follow right paths. And he talks then in verses 24 through 29 what the benefit of following wisdom is, and it's to keep us from foolishness. Keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. And then catch in verse 27 and 28. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. And like I said, he's dealing with a specific case here, but I love the symbolism of the hot coals and the fire here. And this is a case where the youth theme of got fire probably doesn't apply. The fire is used in a variety of different ways. This is bad fire. And the author here is saying, when we act foolishly, when we go outside the realm of wisdom, in this case to either adultery or a prostitute or even a wayward wife, that when we go outside the lines of wisdom and we step into foolishness, it's just like going to a fire pit or a barbecue, and some of you might be barbecuing today, and scooping up the coals and saying, I'm going to set them on my lap underneath my plate. It's going to be good. I'm going to be warm. It's silly, it's foolish, because what ends up happening is you burn yourself. And that'll burn you. And foolishness will burn you. Or the other half of that, can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? And the author here is trying to elicit a duh response. Okay, you get that? He's trying to say, okay, you read this and you're like, duh, you walk on hot coals, you're going to get burned. If I put my hand in fire, you're going to get burned. And he's trying to show the folly of foolishness. As he says, we do these things and we act on our impulses and we act on our desires and we think everything's going to be fine because maybe we get away with it for a while. But would you really walk across a fire pit? You know, before I became youth pastor here, we had a youth try that. Sort of backwards, falling, and ended up in the hospital. Didn't work too well. Before I was youth pastor here. Before. You play with fire, you get burned. That's how serious foolishness is. It's how serious this idea of staying away from what we know to be wrong and pursuing wisdom. What are some of the characteristics of foolishness? And again, this is a small amount of the verses, and I've just picked six things. Out of the verses is some of the things that keep coming up, the themes that keep coming up in God's Word to help us understand foolishness and to help us choose a different path. First characteristic of foolishness is based in our desires. Foolishness is based in our desires. And I've mentioned this a couple times, and this is the first and foundational one. It's letting our desires control our actions rather than truth controlling our actions. It's feeling that we want certain things, turning off the mind, and saying, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to go that direction. It's being enslaved by our passions and desires. One author said, foolishness is like living on a day-to-day basis, and every day asking the question, what is the most fun thing to do now? Imagine if that was the only question that guided every decision you made. What's the most fun thing to do now? And it would end up in a life that is disastrous. A life that is burned and scarred because we hold fire in our laps. But this is not God's desire. And God has a lot to say about whether we base our actions, whether we base our decisions on desires, or whether we base them on something else. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, 3 through 5. Titus chapter 3, 3 through 5. Like I said, we're going to flip through a number of verses. I've tried to put a number of them in your notes, so you can look them up later if you would like. But Titus 3, 3 through 5, and here the author is beginning to describe what living this way does to us. He starts in verse 3, at one time we too were foolish. There's that word. At one time we too were foolish. And then listen to the further descriptions of this state. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And the life of the foolish is to decide what you're going to decide based on passion and pleasures. But how does God describe it? As enslavement. As enslavement, because once you start down that path, once you decide, hey, I'm about what I want to do, you can't stop. And it just cycles deeper and deeper. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Goes on to say, not because of works, but it was the work of Christ, the knowledge and fear of Christ that overcomes foolishness and is the foundation of wisdom. Romans 1, I'll read this to you. Romans 1, starting at verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. See that word, foolish hearts. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And then listen to the description of being a fool. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And so foolishness has to do with giving over to the sinful desires of your heart. It's based in desire. It's based in sin. And so if you think about it this way, think of a giant scale. And as you make a decision, lots of different things come into play of how am I going to make this decision. And on one side, we have what's fun? What am I going to do today? What feels good? And on the other side, we have truth and God's Word and what He says about a situation that sometimes we don't even understand. Oh, He's just being legalistic, that God person. But it's truth. And so it's this giant scale and we're weighing these two and prayerfully wisdom comes on the side of truth and understanding that God has reasons for what He says and His reasons are true and just and perfect. But on the other side, our desires are strong. I mean, let's be honest this morning. We want what we want and we really want what we want. And foolishness happens when that side begins to outweigh our view of truth. And when we get to this point where the foolish, evil desires of our heart start to control our decisions, we are fools, according to God's Word. So I think of it as the scale. In Proverbs 21:20, it says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food." Thinking ahead, preparing, storing food and oil. But a foolish man devours all he has. And when you think of someone devouring all you have, it's just the need of the moment. It's, I gotta eat, it's there, it feels good, it looks good, it tastes good. I don't care if I'm, you know, gained 200 pounds today, but it's there. And that's about giving into desires rather than delayed gratification and trusting God. From an eternal perspective, I mean, think about this for a minute. Maybe this helps tip the scales. Because on this side of truth is thinking of things in an eternal perspective. From an eternal perspective, which lasts longer? Following God, serving God, the truth of God, or doing what I want? Isn't it sort of silly to think of it that? I mean, when you think of it that way, you're like, well, oh. But that's exactly in 1 John chapter 2, which is where we're basing a number of these paths. The verse that follows verse 16, and I'll read 16 and then 17. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And then listen to the argument. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires pass away. And so he's making the argument that, yes, you can be foolish and base things on your desires, but that is a temporary high. It passes away. It's worthless. But the man who does the will of the Lord lives forever. The problem is we love playing with fire. We love getting as close to sin as possible. Have you ever noticed that with fire? People start playing with fire and it's like, maybe that's just the guys. No? What? No, a little bit of burnt flesh this morning, but we'll... When we think of wisdom and we think of our metaphor of hot coals and burning fire, we do things and it's like putting a little bit of gas in the bottle. And we do things that we know are wrong. We do things that we know are foolish. Oftentimes we don't even think about it, right? We're just like, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. And we're building up a lifetime, or we're building up a whole series of things that are foolish. That are foolish. But yet we're fascinated by it. And we're fascinated by the fire. And then something happens, and we realize the truth of God. Okay, never mind. This morning it like lost some hair up my arm. What was that?
Yeah, try it again.
Is this foolish? But why are you all watching? Why are you all so interested? Because it's... You need a closer look? No, sorry. No. Because it's fire, and we love fire. Oh, it's still burning. That can't be good. Well, never mind. Let me try it. I'm going to end up on that list. Pastor killed while giving sermon. Darwin Awards. We're going to leave that there. You get the point? Yeah, Susie got up this morning and was like, why is there a melted water bottle in the kitchen? But we play with fire, don't we? And sometimes we don't get burned and we think it's okay and we get excited, but when we act on our desires or when we act on our emotions and we use that as a rationale for making decisions, we are acting foolishly. Now that does not mean that God doesn't give us desires, that He doesn't give us emotions, but He's designed those to follow truth, not to be truth. And that's an important distinction if we're going to go down the path to wisdom, is to realize truth comes from God and His Word and God and His Word alone. It's not how I'm feeling. It's not what I want to do. But it's from God. There's verse after verse on this, and we probably need to move on to get to the other points. But think of how many times we're affected by our desires versus truth. Maybe we struggle with anger. And really a struggle with anger comes from desires rather than truth, rather than the truth of forgiveness, the truth of love. Maybe it's a struggle of purity. And it doesn't matter if you're in junior high, high school, and college and here this morning, or if you're retired, the struggle of purity is a struggle that we fight our entire lives. And the struggle of purity is an issue of desire that was God-given, intended to be met in the confines of marriage in a beautiful way. Desire, I forget which side I'm on. And God's truth to say, keep it in that way. But we struggle with purity because we struggle with our desires outweighing what we know to be true. And pregnancy rates go up because we struggle with foolishness as a people. Maybe we struggle with, as a family, knowing what to do and when to do it, especially in the areas of protection. and our feelings of wanting to put our children in their rooms until they're 35 and protect them from everything in the world. And not that we're doing that with Mark yet. But there's that desire there, isn't there? Because we feel protective, as we should. That's a God-given desire. But that desire can outweigh truth, and we can actually harm our children if that's let run amok. And the very act of trying to protect them may be the very thing that hurts them sometimes. And we have to think about these things and think about God's truth. And it's something that affects us every moment of every day. Do I make a decision based on what I desire and what I feel, or do I make it based on something else? First characteristic, and the largest, so don't worry about six, is that foolishness is based on our desires. Foolishness is based on our desires. Second characteristic, and this is a similar one, but it's just the nuances are a little different. Foolishness is a lack of thinking. It's a lack of thinking, a lack of foresight. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, a parable of the bridegroom coming. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And part of the tradition was, especially if the bridegroom came at night, the attendants would have lamps that would light the way. They didn't really have street lights much in Bible times or at all. And they would light the way, and that's how the bridegroom would know how to get to the festivities. And so it's talking about this tradition, and 10 of them have their lamps. They went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them were wise. And keep in mind, this is a parable about the delay of Christ coming and being prepared for that or not, but it's using terms that we can understand about foolishness and wisdom. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. Well, maybe not in that tone. That's what I think it should be. "There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But that while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And in this story, we see 5 and 5. And the parable isn't trying to make any count of numbers of who's going to make it to heaven and who's not. It's about preparedness. It's about foolishness versus wisdom as we look towards the second coming of Christ. But the 5 fools were the ones that didn't give thought to the situation. They were the ones that didn't look ahead and didn't plan and didn't think through what was needed. And so foolishness has a lack of thought and foresight, with the idea as well combined with that of not taking responsibility for their actions. When we think of foolishness, isn't that usually part of it? "I'm going to do this and I won't take responsibility for it." That would be integrity. And in this case, the 5 didn't have the oil and they come up short. They come up lacking. And what do they expect? What do they think is going to happen? "They have some. I'm going to go take theirs. They owe me. They'll share." And it wasn't that they were going to share, but the wise ones just had enough for the bridegroom to come. And the point is, they didn't want to take responsibility for their actions. They expected someone to bail them out, and finally they had to go do that. Foolishness involves a lack of thought, a lack of foresight. You could take the stories from our list at the beginning and pretty much see that in all of them. But the second part of this parable, if we look at what it means, it's about not being prepared for Christ's return, specifically not living in a way that is honoring to Christ. And those five foolish ones, if we get beyond the story of the oil and the lamps, it's about that they didn't know when Christ was coming back, and they lived like they didn't know when he was coming back, or they didn't care when he was coming back. And so they lived in a way that was not pleasing to God, and that brings us to our third aspect, or our third characteristic of foolishness. It's a deliberate defiance of God. A deliberate defiance of God, either with disobedience, an intentional disobedience, which is what I believe this parable is referring to, or with just simple denial of God himself and who God is. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 5 and 6, we read, "They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children," speaking of the children of Israel towards God, "but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you?" And we see a direct defiance of God, their father, the creator. And they're called foolish. They're called foolish. Psalm 107 says, "Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities." When we deliberately go against what we know to be true in God's law, we are fools. It's a direct defiance of God. And the sooner we admit that and the sooner we understand that, the sooner we can deal with it and move past it. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." There is no God. Have we heard that in media? Have we heard that in culture? They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Foolishness is a direct defiance of God. Fourth characteristic of foolishness. Foolishness is blind. Foolishness is blind. Think about if we were to take a hike. Some of you are going on Whitney a little bit later. And let's say we said, you know what, we're going to make it a little more challenging this year. We're going to do it blindfolded. Don't worry, you'll know if you fall. And we would think that that is silly. We would think that that is foolish. But when we pursue a path of foolishness, that is what we're doing. We're blindfolding ourselves because foolishness has trouble seeing foolishness. In fact, it not only can't see itself as foolishness, it thinks of itself as wise. And when we act in foolish ways, we justify it and we convince ourselves that this is the wisest course of action. And so instead of being found out, foolishness begets foolishness. That would be foolish. See, foolishness is in Scripture called a deceiver. That it's deception because it clouds our mind, it blinds us. So if we think of foolish actions as just blind actions, have you heard Proverbs 26:11? "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." And it's talking about that foolishness begets foolishness. Because we tend to do the same things again until we've dealt with the deeper issues of a fear of God and a faithfulness to God. We cannot move forward to wisdom. Proverbs 14:7-8, "Stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception." 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20 says much the same thing as he's talking about in this day and age. The people that culture thinks are wise, God would call foolish. And culture would call God's ways foolish, but they are really wise. Because they're blind. And it's deception. One author said, "You are not a fool just because you have done something foolish, but only if the folly of it escapes you." If we don't understand it. There's an old story told of a nomad in the desert in times past. And he had a bowl of dates, and he woke up in the middle of the night, and he was hungry. So he lights a candle and grabs a date and bites it in half, and a worm comes out of it. So he throws the date out the tent door, tent flap. And he grabs another one, bites it, worm comes out of it, throws it out of the tent flap. But he's hungry. So he blows out the candle, eats the rest of the dates. Says, "If I was able to see, I would have known there were worms and I would have thrown them all away." Think about it. Foolishness is blind. And he was willing to be blind to that to accomplish his desires. All right there. Foolishness is blind. Fifth characteristic of foolishness. Foolishness hates instruction. Foolishness hates instruction. Have you ever tried to go to someone that is acting foolishly and tell them they're acting foolishly? You know, bring a shield or something. Or have, you know, a go-between. Send a messenger. Just kidding. It's hard because no one that is acting foolishness, myself included, and if we're honest, every one of us, we don't like to be told that we're acting foolishly. We don't like to be confronted with that, and we'd rather shoot the messenger. Foolishness hates instruction. Do you remember the illustration that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7 with the wise builder and the foolish builder? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose," and you're probably hearing a song in your head, "and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." The foolish were unable to hear his words and put them into practice. Jeremiah says much the same thing in 5:21. "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear." Proverbs 12:15. "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. And we see that the foolish, all of us, when we are acting foolish, we hate instruction. We don't see it because we've convinced ourselves our way is right. Because of that, because foolishness hates instruction, it is very hard to defeat. It's just very hard to deal with because we don't want to hear about it. We don't want to hear we're being foolish because we know inside that we've chosen to act on our desires and we don't want that threatened and our defense mechanism comes up. In Proverbs 27:22, we read, "Though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding him like grain with a pestle, you will not remove his folly from him." Pretty harsh verse. It's a pretty straightforward verse. But it's talking about how hard it is. Even if you could somehow grind him like you would grain, you just can't grind the folly out of a fool. Because that's not how you deal with foolishness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because God can grind it out. He has a really big mill.
and he can take care of that. Sixth characteristic of foolishness. Foolishness hurts the people around us. Foolishness hurts the people around us. And understanding this, this is sort of an effort to break through our mask of foolishness, our mask that doesn't want to see anything different and that thinks everything's okay, and realize we're actually hurting the people around us and we're hurting ourselves. But usually our foolishness hurts the people closest to us. What happens when a husband or wife acts foolishly? Maybe with money, maybe with an affair, maybe with attitude, maybe just with disconnecting from the family. Who gets hurt most? The people closest. The people closest. And see, we justify foolishness in following our own desires, that it's not going to hurt anyone else. Have you heard that in arguments about the culture and where we're going with different issues right now? It doesn't hurt anyone else. Foolishness always hurts somebody, and it hurts the people closest to you. Let me just read quickly five different Proverbs from 10 to 19. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Proverbs 17:25: a foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. Proverbs 19:13: a foolish son is the father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Proverbs 13:20: he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 17:12: better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Catch that one? Get the imagery? Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. I had the History Channel on last night, and it was about the West and the first mountain men that went west after the land was purchased. And it was talking about that they follow streams. That was generally the roads that they used, were the streams. But along streams were usually bears, grizzly bears, and many of them lost their lives. And this is saying it's better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs, mama bear, than a fool in his folly. See, a characteristic of foolishness is it hurts the people around you. Whether you intend to or not, whether you think it will, whether you have it all planned out, it hurts the people around you. And it also hurts ourselves. The psalmist, in talking about his own foolishness and folly, says it's like wounds that fester. It's a dose of honesty with foolishness. It's not just about getting what we desire. It usually destroys the attempt to get what we desire. Six different characteristics of foolishness. And we can come away from today thinking, wow, that was real encouragement. As we have with the start when we did pride. But the point is, are we so disgusted by foolishness that we're willing to do battle in the next three characteristics? And willing to say, you know what, I want to open my eyes. I want to stop being blind. Whether I'm 12 or whether I'm 72, I need to deal with foolish things in my life, because I guarantee we all struggle with it, because we all struggle with desire. That's the goal this morning. There's a better way. There's a path that God has outlined to wisdom that begins with the fear of God and faithfulness to His commands. That's where we'll go in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, may we be men and women that are serious about becoming like You and taking on Your character. Lord, help us to put our desires and our wants in perspective of Your truth and Your will and what You want. Lord God, we are here this morning before You as foolish people. But we admit it. And we admit we need your help to become wise people. Wise men and women of you. Lord, I pray that every believer here, as they grow in you and grow closer to you and take on your character, that every believer here, from young to old, would be able to be considered wise because they follow you. May we deal with the foolishness of childhood, the self-centeredness of childhood, and seek after the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, the one who has loved us so deeply. May we seek you with our heart, soul, and mind. In your precious name, amen.